But let's just read verses 12 through 15 together, all right? Titus 3. When I send Artemis or Tychicus to you, do your best to come to me at Nicopolis, for I have decided to spend the winter there. Do your best to speed Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their way. See that they lack nothing. And let our people learn to devote themselves to good works, so as to help cases of urgent need and not be unfruitful. All who are with me send greetings to you. Greet those who love us in the faith. And yes, grace be with you all. Man, it seems like forever. Early March, I began the whole series by saying, I think it would be good if we as a church simply tried to reboot, to kind of push the restart button. Oftentimes, as a church, we can begin to fall into ruts and do the same things because we've always done them that way. And sometimes it's good to step back and to simply ask ourselves, what does the Bible say our job is as a church? As a matter of fact, you have probably noticed over the last 3 months this particular slide, right? And you're going, what in the, he's never mentioned this weird word that I can't, is it ekklesia? Ekklesia. It is actually the Greek word for, you probably know this, it is Greek word for church. And my whole point was to get you thinking for the last 3 months, what's this about? What's this about? Why is this word? It's the word for church. And rather than talking about it early on, I wanted to wait to the very end to say, now that we've studied Titus, let's ask ourselves, what exactly has the church been throughout Titus or just the New Testament as a whole? So, are you ready for this? The word ecclesia simply means, drum roll, it means a gathering. That's it? Yes. Now, you probably heard throughout the years that ecclesia means the called out ones. Well, it means that, but that's really not the idea in the New Testament. In the New Testament, it refers to a group of people gathering together for a particular purpose. So it was used oftentimes in the Greek culture of citizens gathering for a meeting for the city people. So if you were a citizen, a couple times a year, you were ecclesied, you were called to assemble to gather together to meet. By the way, that's why in Hebrews chapter 10, towards the end of the book, the writer of Hebrews says, do not neglect the ecclesiein of yourselves. Don't neglect being the church. No, don't neglect gathering together as the people of God, because it is in this gathering that something very significant happens. So we may say that we are the church, right? We are the body of Christ. We're the temple of God. We are the church, but there's something significant in the word itself. It refers to a gathering. And in the New Testament in particular, it refers to a local gathering and then a universal gathering. So today we're doing what? We are gathering together as a local church for a particular purpose, which we'll find it in a moment, but we are a local gathering where we get together. But there is something beyond ourselves, which is really important. Are we the only gathering in Lincoln? I want more than, I don't know. Are we the only gathering in Lincoln?
No.
Are we the only gathering in Nebraska?
No.
United States?
No.
And this is so cool, the world.
No.
We are part of multiple gatherings of God's people. As we worship today, we are all joining our voices to recognize the sovereignty of our King, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is on his throne. So we get to lift our voices together. There is a massive gathering of God's people today, and we are just a local expression of that. Now, Jason, why is that important? So here it is. Why do we gather? Well, I gather because I like to sing. Good. I gather because I like to give. No one ever says that, but that's good. I gather because it's just something I do every Sunday. Okay. Why do we gather? There are two reasons we've got to understand that the New Testament, and particularly Titus, and we'll see this morning, here is why we gather. Number one, to hear the gospel. That sounds so boring and basic. No, you got to understand, if you've been with us throughout Titus, three times throughout Titus, in significant points throughout the letter, Paul goes back to remind them, you do all these things, all these good works, which is a major theme of Titus, you do all these things, not because that saved you, but because of what Jesus Christ has done for you. We gather not to necessarily hear Jesus as in the gospel we always think of. We gather to hear the story, the narrative, and everything that goes with what Christ has done. We don't gather to hear the latest cultural trend. We don't gather to hear about the latest book that's being sold. We don't gather just to chat. We gather because someone died for our sins, rose again from the dead, and that is everything to us. So we gather to hear the gospel. Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, the same old message. No, Sunday after Sunday, the only message that counts. Never forget my very first church. I was younger. I got to remind myself, I was younger than I still am. There was this guy in the church. I love him. He's home with the Lord now. His name was Raymond. And he would always tell me, Pastor Jason, kind of talk like that, Pastor Jason, you need to preach the gospel every Sunday. What he meant that was to have an altar call every Sunday. You know, like have everybody come down, you know, haven't accepted Christ. It's like, well, there's like 30 people in the church. But he was right in this regard. We need to be reminded that we are people living under the grace of Christ. We are living under the cross of Christ every single day of the week. So we gather to hear the gospel, but secondly, to what? To live it out. Isn't that the theme as well of Titus? The theme of Titus is, here's a new church living under the gospel, and because they hear the gospel, they've responded to the gospel, now we need to live it out. That is what the church is about. We gather to hear the truth, and then we scatter to do what? Ignore it the rest of the week. Well, that sometimes is what happens. No, we gather to live it out among ourselves. We'll see that's what Paul's talking about in the end of our text here. But then we gather so we scatter so that we live it out before a world that needs it so that they understand this is what it means to be a believer in Jesus Christ, and they will come and be interested in what we're doing. Three times to hear the gospel in Titus. And then the whole stream and flow of Titus is to live out the gospel by leaders who are protecting the gospel. We saw in chapter 2, we live out the gospel in our family life. We also saw that we live it at our work. We live it in relation to the government. We live it in relation to who? Everybody. We gather to hear the gospel and to live the gospel. So, what do you think will be the two themes in the last section of Titus? Paul is going to talk about living the gospel, and then he's going to talk about hearing the gospel. So you ready? Number one, we live the gospel together. Look at verse 12. This is intriguing. And by the way, never ever read the end of Paul's letters as if he's just bored. He's running out of ink, and he just throws something on a pen, you know, throw it on paper. That's not it. There is a purpose why Paul always ends the letter the way he does. Verse 12. When I send Artemas or Tychicus, it's not Tychicus, it is Tychicus. What a great name, Tychicus. Do your best to come to me at Nicopolis, for I have decided to spend the winter there. Why do you say that we are to live the gospel together? Because Paul never preached or lived or went about his business of ministry on his own. As a matter of fact, there is one time that he did, we find in one of his letters, and he hated it. He couldn't wait for his partner to come with him and be with him because there is something about living out the gospel together. So Titus has been sent to Crete. He is doing his job on Crete, which was to set up elders and make sure the church is going okay. And then he says, I haven't decided whether Artemis or Tychicus, probably Artemis, was sent to Crete. He replaced Titus on Crete so that what? This is interesting. So that Titus could come to Paul and learn about his new mission that Paul was going to send him on because they were doing gospel life together. Tychicus, you probably are like, I don't know, I don't remember this guy. Yes, you do. When we were studying Ephesians, guess who brought the letter of Ephesians to Ephesus? Guess who brought the letter of Colossians to the Colossae? Tychicus. He is, Paul says, my beloved brother in the ministry of the gospel together. I love Tychicus. We do gospel life together. Now, for you retirees, this is interesting, the end of verse 12. Do your best to come to me at Nicopolis, for I have decided to spend the winter there. Amen. Why there? Well, if you know anything about the Mediterranean, it had a pretty much mild climate. Matter of fact, when we lived in L.A., people always reminded me that living in L.A.'s climate was a lot like Israel and so on. So it would be really hot and dry during the summer. It could be cooler during the winter and rainy. Well, during the rainy season, during the winter season of the Mediterranean, you did not travel. We know from the book of Acts, the one time Paul did travel in the winter, they had a shipwreck. So you knew you didn't travel during the winter. And so here's what Paul did. If you look on a map, all right, over here, you following me? Over here is Crete. You guys, you got that? Okay, so it's an island. Way over here in northwest Greece, about 300 miles from Crete, that is where Paul plans to winter. Now here's the intriguing thing. It's a seaport, and if you go over to the west, it's Italy, where Rome is, which was Paul's goal to always go to Rome and preach the gospel. So it seems like Paul's not going to travel during the winter. He's going to stay in Nicopolis, a seaport that will take him to Rome, where he's always wanted to go. At the very end, the point is, ministry is still going on. We're still doing ministry together. I'm going to put my booty down, and we're going to sit in winter there in Nicopolis. And Titus, I want you to come so that I can send you off so you would continue to do it together. And not only that, I want you to live the gospel generously. Look at verse 13. Do your best to speed Zenas, the lawyer. We know nothing about Zenas other than he was a, what does that mean? Somebody who spent time in the courts, probably a Greek. We don't think he was a Jew. He was probably a Greek, Roman, like a Roman lawyer. So do your best to speed Zenas, the lawyer, and Apollos on their way. Now note this, see that they lack nothing. So what's probably going on here is real life stuff. Zenas and Apollos, and we don't know exactly why, but Apollos was from Alexandria down in Africa. So they may have been wanting to go down to Alexandria, Apollos was. And so guess what? If you look on a map, one way to get to Alexandria was through Crete on down to Africa. So in all likelihood, guess who brought the letter to Titus? No. Zenas and Apollos. Why? Because they were doing the work of the Lord. They were heading on down to do more ministry, probably in northern Africa. They brought the letter to Titus. Now here's the thing. Ministers of the gospel are just people in ministry, just loving each other. In that day, it wasn't a full-time job. You didn't get paid to do it. What you did is that as you went from church to church, you'd be like, okay, hey, I'm here on behalf of Paul. We're sharing the gospel, all this stuff. And they'd be like, hey, that is so exciting. Stay at such and so's house because you don't stay at the local motel. And here's the thing. When you take off, we will make sure you have enough food to get you going all the way to where you need to go. In other words, we will be doing gospel generously together. That's what Paul is saying. Make sure that when they head on down to continue to do ministry, make sure they have clothing and food, money for the trip, so that the gospel continue goes on as they move on. As a matter of fact, you don't need to turn there, but I was intrigued. In Romans chapter 12, Paul makes this comment to us. He says in verse 13, "Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. As we live the gospel together, we are to do it generously, making sure that fellow believers have their needs met generously. Contribute to the needs of the saints. And in that day, if a believer is traveling to the city, make sure you show hospitality to them." Now, I say that because here's something. If we are showing a world the generosity of the cross, because wasn't that a generous thing for God to do? Yeah, okay, thank you. Yes. Shouldn't that truth be lived out on how we treat each other? We need to have a 20-point checklist to see if such and so really deserves our generosity. Really? Did Jesus have a 20-point checklist for us? The only checklist he had was, were they sinners? Yes. What Paul is calling us to do, and not only those believers at Crete, is to make sure as we live the gospel together, we do so generously, because that demonstrates the grace of God in our lives. Thirdly, we are to live the gospel by learning to do good together. Verse 14. "And let our people learn to devote themselves to good works." Pause. That's a powerful phrase. The word "learn" there, it's the verb form of the word we get disciple from. Because what does a disciple do? They learn. An actual disciple in the first century was somebody who found a teacher and not only listened to what they said, but they learned by the example of their life. So when we speak of the disciples of Christ, we're not speaking of 12 guys who just listened to Jesus, but we're talking about 12 guys who what? Learned how to live because of how they saw Jesus. So what Paul is talking about here is that we are to be, throughout our whole lives, together the church, in the school of learning how to do works to ourselves and to the world around us so that we show Christ. Learn how to devote ourselves to doing what is good. Now, is that easy or hard? It's hard, not so much to each other. It's kind of fun to help each other, right? It's one thing to help each other. It's another thing to begin to go, okay, how do I truly show good works to a world who really doesn't want anything to do with me? That is the hard part. And yet, Paul says we are to devote ourselves to good works. Note this, 14, verse 14, "so as to help cases of urgent need and not be unfruitful." So as to help cases of needy need. That's what it actually says in the Greek. Needy needs. In other words, as I look out in my daily life, whether it's at church or around the world, where are there truly needs that I can meet? I'm not talking just financial needs. Maybe there's emotional needs. People at work. Are there needy people at your work? Oh my gosh, I mean, people come with enough drama at work to choke the whole workplace. Well, guess what? If I'm here, if I'm representing Christ, and whether it's a physical need or a mental need or emotional need, because I certainly have spiritual needs, what a joy it is to devote myself to meet those needs, to let Christ be known to them. Why? So that I will not be unfruitful. People love to say that James and Paul conflict with each other. Not true at all. The emphasis in Paul's, we're not saved by works. The emphasis in James is, if we are saved, we will do what? We will do good works. We will prove that we are his disciples by the way we live. So as you look at your life, as I look at my life, if I really am devoted to the gospel of Jesus Christ, then I should see a life that reflects doing good to those around me. Now, you know, I've told you this, I'm an introvert. What's an introvert? We like to be alone. Give me a cubicle. No one calls me. No one bothers me. I'm just all happy by myself all day long. Right, introverts? Okay. All right. Thank you. Now, where does that help me become someone who's doing good works for those around me, right? So whether you're an extrovert, an introvert, or a midvert, whatever it is, we are called to not be unfruitful, but to meet the needs of fellow believers and the world at large. Some churches, this is cool, some churches that means, like I know of a church here in Lincoln where they actually moved the physical location of their church to be down in a particular neighborhood because they were trying to reach people in this particular neighborhood. So they moved their physical church, bought a little old church, and now they're doing good within their community. Is that something we should do? For them, it was awesome. Wherever we are at, however we in our particular little niche at First and Adams, our job is as the people of God, we are to be engaging the lost and by showing them the love of Christ by a life filled with what? Love and kindness and mercy and good works back to them. Well, that's living the gospel. How about hearing the gospel? Where did you get that from? You ready? Verse 15. Now just bear with me. You'll get there as I did at the very end. All who are with me send greetings to you. Jason, where's the gospel in that? Bear with me. Greet those who love us in the faith. Grace be with you all. And snore. No. Follow with me, all right? If you listen to the gospel in the book of Titus, you'll hear these things. Number one, you'll hear that Jesus appeared. The gospel in Titus begins with a real historical event. We heard in chapter 2 that the grace of God appeared. The grace of God is the person of Jesus Christ. In chapter 1, we heard that the word was manifested, the idea being that the Logos of God, Jesus Christ himself, was manifested in person. God himself became man. Why? Chapter 2, so that the grace of God, Jesus, could bring salvation to all people. So we need to understand when we speak of the gospel, we are speaking of what? Jesus. Now some of you, right now, I know your eyes are going glazed because you've heard this for how many years? Forever. Don't do that. Understand that we are sitting here this morning not because we deserve anything, but because of what Jesus decided to do 2,000 years ago. Never, ever, ever let that truth become just numbness to you. Why is that important? Because Jesus appearing was the expression of the love, mercy, and grace of God. Right? What motivated, this is the gospel, what motivated Jesus to come? Because God loves you. Let that sink in for a while. Man, I had a cruddy week. Well, so did I. Really? Yeah. But can I tell you something? That in all that, your cruddy week and my cruddy week, you know what stayed the same? God's love. Right? His mercy didn't cease. His grace didn't cease. I stand here as a child of God, not because I deserve it, because what God has done for me. Number three, In Jesus coming to earth, there was a redeeming, renewing, and justifying moment. So the gospel is, because God loved me, he sent his son for me, and at the cross, there is something called redemption that happened, that Jesus took my sin, paid for his penalty on the cross. And when faith is placed in Jesus, in that moment in time, I am declared right. I am justified before God's court. And in that moment in time, I become someone who is new. I am renewed. That's the gospel. Is that something we should come every Sunday and hear about, by the way? Okay, good. Fourthly, all of this gospel leads to what? The here and now? It's what? The hope of eternal life. Do you notice when you look at Titus, the gospel is in eternity past, God planned this. In eternity present, Jesus himself made sure the gospel, the good news happened by coming to earth and dying for us. But in eternity future, that hope of the gospel, that the new life that we have in Christ will be real someday, that is the end of it all. So when we gather together to hear the gospel, it's about what? From eternity past to eternity future, we are in the matrix. We are in God's stream of salvation, and we come every Sunday to rejoice in that. In the midst of the crud and the sin and the darkness of this world, what do we get to do as God's gathered people? Hear hope. Okay, do you understand why the gospel every Sunday is kind of important? It's just not another story that we get to tell. It is the story of my life, your life, and for all of our lives, for all eternity. Lastly, how does this gospel become real in my life? Well, the human response, right? Not good works. The only human response that God's gift of the gospel is what? Faith, belief. Paul says, I'm writing in Titus 1:1, I'm writing for the faith, the belief of God's people, in what God has done. Now, you're going, okay, how does it go to verse 15? Well, look at verse 15 again. All who are with me, all fellow believers who are with Paul, whoever that is, we don't know exactly who that was. But we send greetings to you. Okay, why does he say that? Well, in light of the gospel, in light of what God has done for you, here's a bunch of distant believers who are not just saying hello, how's it going down there in Crete? These are God's fellow children sending a big howdy to the fellow God's children in Crete. And further, greet those who love us in the gospel, the faith. Send greetings to those in the midst of a dark culture on Crete who have been called out by God to be his people by faith in Jesus Christ. That is something to say hello about. Do you see what Paul's getting here? And then lastly, grace be with you all. This is not just goodbye. I hope things go well. God bless you. No, grace is what? Grace, we saw it in chapter 2, grace is how we start in the Christian life, because that's how God saves us, by grace. We continue in the Christian life, even though we don't deserve it. We continue by God's grace, and when I die, I'll be in the hands of God because of grace. So this isn't just, hey, hope things are going well. This is, may you believers on Crete understand that you live in the air of God's grace. May God's saving grace be with you every single day of the rest of your life. This is not, hey, goodbye, hope to see you later. This is putting the believers in Crete in the saving hands of God, which we call the gospel. So, here's what it is. We're saved by grace through faith. Faith and grace are more than just a greeting or a blessing. They are what? They're the essence of the gospel. That's why he ends there. For those who have placed your faith in Christ, may you constantly live in the air that God breathes calls grace. Man, what a way to end the book. So, what does this all mean for us as a church as we finish up the book of Titus? Well, number one, how hard is church? So when we gather together, think about this. How hard is church? Well, someone's got to turn on the lights, and someone's got to practice music, and someone's got to be back there. I mean, someone's got to make coffee, thank God, right? Those are all true, and those are good things. But it's not hard to gather together as a body of believers in a dark world to remind ourselves we are here, not because of anything we have done, but because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I have embraced that, and now I am constantly, week by week, reminded of what? Live it out. That's what church is for. Well, I think it's to build big, big buildings. All right, go spend your money. Well, I think it's big, big programs. All right, go do your... That's fine. But church is the gathering of God's people to be reminded of what he has done for them. So we gather to hear the gospel so we can live the gospel. And so guess what we should take with us from the book of Titus from here on out. You ready? This was profound. Go do it. Is it really? That's it? No. Paul says, here's the end of it, Titus. Just tell them to devote themselves to living out the gospel. And if they do, they won't be unfruitful. That's it? Yes. So here's Paul's challenge to us 2,000 years later. Jason, Oak Lake, go live out the gospel to a dying and dark world, and let's just see what God might do. Amen?